Praise God. Amen. All right. We'll talk about it sometime in the future when he gets old enough. Amen.
Well, shall we all say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. I've never been introduced quite like that before. But I tell you what, I've had a wonderful time this week. And just being with all of you good folks. And I thank you for receiving me so warmly and being so kind and smiling faces. I like to preach the smiling faces. I don't know what it is. Call me silly. But I just like to preach the smiling faces. And when someone looks at me like this, I, for some reason, don't enjoy preaching to those people. But you've all been so gracious and smiling and kind and with an extended hand, and I appreciate that. And I appreciate your hospitality. I appreciate the fine pastor, our pastor, Brother Rutledge. And thank you, Pastor Rutledge, for giving me this invitation to be in Norwich, Connecticut.
Hallelujah.
Would you stand with me this evening? I will be reading from Genesis, the 37th chapter. And I will begin with verse number 18. Genesis 37 and 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dream. And Reuben heard it, and delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. I would like to preach to you this evening, don't kill the dreamer. Because we've got to be very careful that we let the dreamer live. Because when the dreamer dies, so does his dream. We've got to keep the dream alive. Hallelujah. Before you're seated, would you turn to somebody and shake their hand and say, you smell pretty good. Praise God. Now this is our last night together, and I've enjoyed my week with you, and I hope that something I've said has been a blessing. So on this last night, we might as well let it all hang out. We might as well give it all tonight and let the Lord bless us. Hallelujah. Before you're seated, would you clap your hands unto the Lord? Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God, praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. It's already been said tonight, revival didn't come with me and revival doesn't leave with me. Because if revival hinged on my being somewhere or not being somewhere, we would be in a bad shape. And thank God, revival doesn't hinge on an individual. But I'm telling you what, the presence of the Lord has been with us. And the Spirit of God is here one more time to do a great and a mighty work in this place. And I am looking forward to all that God is going to do in this service tonight. God is blessing and pouring out His Spirit on everyone that will receive of the Spirit of the Lord. I read to you from the story of Joseph the dreamer. Joseph, the young man that God gave a dream to. God did not have to give him a dream. And God didn't have to give him a good dream. Have you stopped to consider God could have done a number of different things to Joseph? He could have given him the world's worst dream. He could have turned his back on him. He could have given him the world's most horrible case of acne. But God gave to Joseph a good dream. Because there was something about Joseph. God just didn't go out and pick through some people and decide, well, I'm going to place my dream in them. I'm going to put my vision in them. God didn't just go at random pick young men to put his dream in. God put his dream in a young man that he saw was fit to carry the dream. God put his dream in Joseph because he saw in Joseph a stickability. God saw in Joseph something that would turn away from Potiphar's wife. Something that would make him serve the Lord even in prison. Something that would make him hear the voice of God when it was not popular. God saw that Joseph had in him an ability to carry the dream. And God is looking in this day for young men and young women and older men and women alike that will be able and willing to carry the dream that God puts inside them. He's not just going putting his dream in any individual. God's looking for some people who will be prayerful, who will be mindful of the dream before he puts it in them. At 17 years of age, Joseph began to have the dream of God revealed in his life. He was already looked down upon by his brothers. He was the favored son of his father. He was the one that was given the coat of many colors. His brethren did not appreciate Joseph as much anyway. Can you imagine with me the setting for a moment? Here they are, living in tents and Bible signs. There's the family, and all of a sudden in the wee hours of the morning, Joseph has a dream. And he comes forth trying to wake everybody up. Now, the night before, when you plan the fishing trip, and when you're sitting around with a bunch of guys saying, let's go fishing tomorrow. Yeah, fishing. Everybody's excited about it. Let's do it. Where are we going to go fishing? Let's go fishing in Vermont. Vermont's good. Let's go fishing in Vermont. Great. What time are we going to go fishing? Well, we'll get up about 4 o'clock in the morning. 4 o'clock in the morning, fantastic. Let's do it. But when 4 o'clock comes, and the alarm goes off, and you utter a few phrases that show that you're not exactly happy with the alarm for going off, and you pound the snooze button, and you get up and turn the thing off, and you stagger and look into the mirror, and what you see is not a pretty sight. You have bags under your eyes, and your breath doesn't smell the best. It's just a fact. Our breath doesn't smell very good in the morning, and your mouth is filled with the substance that we won't go into. At this point, suddenly you're not so happy. You know the feeling. We've all been there. We know what it's like. So here it is. Here's the setting. The wee hours of the morning, Joseph comes bounding forth from his tent. Hey, everybody, get up. Dad, brothers, come out here. I just had the most wonderful dream. Come on. He's not going to tell it to everybody's out. They're gathered around the campfire. But somebody's missing. Reuben's missing. Reuben, get out here, hurry up, so Joseph can tell us his dream, and we can all go back to sleep. Come on. So he gets his whole family out here in the early morning hours to tell them, I had a dream that all you were sheaves and you bowed down to my sheep. I had a dream that the sun, moon, 11 stars bowed down to me. Now that's not a good time to wake people up and tell them that they're going to bow down to you. So Joseph did not always use wisdom. He's young. But nevertheless, he got the dream. Joseph finds himself coming over the horizon one day to where his brothers are. And this is where we read our text from. And they looking, seeing Joseph while he's yet afar off as he approaches him, they recognize the familiar silhouette of their brother coming forth to meet them. And they decide among themselves, we're going to kill him. We're going to slay him right here. We're going to take this dreamer. Here comes the dreamer. Let's take him and slay him and see what becomes of him. That it's going to be on his head if they kill Joseph. He knows his father's holding him responsible for the care of his brethren. So in just the feeling of responsibility, he says, no, let's don't kill him. Let's just take him and cast him into a pit. Let's slay a lamb. And let's do this. Let's not kill him. And so the decision was made not to kill Joseph the dreamer. We know the story. He sold into slavery. I preached to you the other night, even in slavery, he rose to the top. He became a great man. And in prison, he could have wondered, now, and my dreams aren't being fulfilled. But one day, he came out of the prison victorious. He came out to be prime minister of Egypt. Dreams put him in the prison, but dreams brought him out. And a baker that had a dream, and pretty soon Pharaoh had a dream, and Joseph interpreted the dream. And it was fulfilled because his brethren bowed down. Just as a dream had been given. God gave to Joseph a dream. And 13 years go by, and Joseph never doubts the dream. Joseph keeps on believing what God told him he will perform. What God placed in his heart, he's going to do. But it all would have been at naught had his brethren killed the dreamer. Had we stopped to consider what would have happened to Joseph's father and his brethren had they slain Joseph that day. He wouldn't have been alive to come into Pharaoh and say, I know the interpretation of your dream. There's going to be 7 years of famine. So therefore, during the 7 years of plenty, let's build up our stock so we can sell it to the nations of the world. He wouldn't have been there to do that. He wouldn't have been there when his brethren came needing food. Had they killed the dreamer, they would have starved to death in famine in their homeland. But because they allowed this dreamer to live, they had plenty. They were blessed. And so I come to you tonight to preach that God's going to place his dream in some people in this congregation. God's going to put his dream on people in this church. And when somebody has a dream, they may not always use wisdom, but please don't kill them. Because if the dream came from God, we've got to let the dreamer live. Somebody's got to keep the dream alive. Every time we branch out to do something from God, I'm going to take my time tonight. Is this all right with you? Hallelujah. I'm not long-winded, and you know that, so I won't go very long. But I want to take my time. Every time we start out to do something from God, every time we go on a mission from God, we start out to do something for the kingdom, the devil always brings failure to mind. That's right. We know it. Every time I try to witness, every time I go to talk to somebody, the devil's going to bring up the time the door was slammed in my face. Every time we go to do something for the Lord, every time God moves on us, every time we feel a need to pray, that Satan's going to be right there. And he's going to put failure in our face and say, look at the time that you failed. When David went to meet Saul to convince him to allow him to go and faced Goliath, he didn't come and tell him about the time that something crept in and got one of the flock. He didn't come to him and think about and talk about the time that a bear actually got away with one. He came to Saul, and Saul said, what are your qualifications? He said, the only thing I've done is I've killed a lion and I've killed a bear. And that gives me faith and confidence to believe I'll kill this Philistine also. David did not look at his failure. He looked at his success. It is like when your kid comes home with a report card. He comes home with his paper, his test paper from school. And he comes dragging into the house and he closes the door very quietly. And suddenly he's never said sir or ma'am in his life, but everything's yes sir and yes ma'am. And he becomes very polite because on that paper is a big fat red F. Failure. Flunk, as we said in school. Flunk. Now, when he comes in with that, you're disturbed and you're upset. You don't want him to be a failure. But most parents don't take the paper and say, an F! You made an F! I can't believe you made an F! I'm going to take this paper, I'm going to punish you, and I'm going to take this paper and take the magnets that are, you know, shaped in banana and plum and apple and grape, and we're going to stick this on the refrigerator door. So every time you go to the refrigerator to get a Pepsi, you're going to see F, and you're going to know that you're a failure. Furthermore, we're going to have your dad take this down to the office and run off copies, and we're going to send it to your aunt and your uncles, and everybody's going to know that you're a failure. No, no, most parents don't do that. But it's when the kid comes home with the A+. Now, believe it or not, I've got a purpose for this little thing. It's when the kid comes home and he bounds into the door. He slams the door. Hey, Mom, Dad, look. And he shows his paper, and on it is a big, fat, red A+. You take the paper and say, A+. I can't believe you made an A+. You're the first person in the history of this family to ever come home with an A+. Then you take the banana and the grape and the plum magnets and stick it on the refrigerator door. So every time the kid goes to the refrigerator to open the door and decide he didn't want anything in there anyway, he can see A+. And he can say, I was a success once, and I'll be a success again. And that's the one you make the copies of and send it to Grandma and Grandpa and Aunt and Uncle because he made an A+. And it doesn't even matter that on the back of the paper there's a note that says, we're sorry we got your paper mixed up with Angela Brunsberry. Sincerely. It doesn't matter. As far as we're concerned, that's his A+. Now, if you're smart enough to do that to your kids, now I'm going to preach a little while. If you're smart enough to do that to your own children, why can't you look at your success in your own life? And when you go to witness, clear your mind of all the times you failed. Clear your mind of all the times you was not a success. And say, I killed a lion, and I killed a bear. And this fellow seems no trouble for me. Every time you break out to do something from God, don't think about your elder brothers that cast you into prison. Just look at the dream. Just look back and see what you got behind you. Because God thought you were fit enough to carry that dream. God trusted you enough to put His dream inside you. That ought to give you confidence to go out and win souls. That ought to give you confidence to live for God. Hallelujah! A few years ago, some doctors got together and decided to study sleep. Why not? They study everything else. So they got some volunteers together to go into the hospital and simply sleep. Now, that sounds like something good to volunteer for. Yes, sir. After all of this week, some of us would like to just volunteer for that. Get paid, get your name in the medical journal. But they got these people in to sleep. However, they attached electrodes to monitor the brain waves of that person so they could know when the person was dreaming. And when this person would begin to dream, they would give them a little shock. Now, they didn't blow them out of the bed or anything like that. Just a little shock. Just enough so they would be awake momentarily and then back to sleep. After the first day of all the sleep these people wanted but not being allowed to dream, they were nervous. On the second day of ample sleep, they just sleep all they want but not being allowed one time to dream. They were very nervous. They were edgy. And on the third day of all the sleep that these people could handle, but not one time being allowed to dream, they were extremely paranoid. They were very quick to bite back. They were very, very nervous. And most of the people were on verge of a nervous breakdown.
And some of you probably read about this. They quit the experiment because they couldn't go any further. One more day and some of those people would have went over the edge. One more day and some of them would have passed away. So they quit the experiment. And they determined, if a person cannot dream, he cannot live. Now that has a spiritual principle. Because if a person can't get a vision of what the church is for, if a person can't get a vision of what God wants them to do, they're not going to last very long. But the people that stay with God, the people that keep on preaching truth, the people that stay in the church, they're the ones that somewhere in their life, God put a dream inside of them. Somewhere in their life, they caught the vision of what the church was all about. And I want you to catch the vision. And I want to get the vision afresh and anew tonight. I hope I can make you feel this like I'm feeling it. We need to get a vision. We need to get a dream. So without a vision, the people perish. If we don't have a dream, if we don't have a vision, we're not going to last very long. The business world understands this principle. That's why they always have new goals. Because the moment that they don't have sight of another goal is the moment that they're a failure as a business. The moment that a preacher doesn't have a dream or a vision, he's finished as a preacher. The moment a saint of God hasn't got another thing to attain in Christ, they're finished as a saint of God. We've got to have a vision. We've got to have a dream. We've got to have a goal for each cause. Oh, praise God. I don't want to sound like a positive thinking seminar here tonight, but we need some positive thinking. Because Jesus thought positive. He thought enough of us. He was positive enough to think, I can go into the world and save that which was lost. And He placed that dream inside of me. And when I see the world, I don't want to see them as horrid, horrible creatures that are so much less than I. I want to look at them with the eyes of Jesus Christ and say, we can find them. We can save them. There is a potential saint of God. But I got to catch sight of the vision. I got to get the dream. Somebody's got to keep the dream alive. And if you're not the one that's going to allow the dream to live in your life, the least you can do is keep the one that has the dream alive. The least you can do is be careful and not kill the dreamer, because they could be your salvation. One of these days, they could be your very salvation. One of these days, they could be the one that feeds you in famine times. Keep the dreamer and the dream alive. The Lord's been dealing with my heart in the past few months. And I preach a lot to youth groups and different things. And by the grace of God, next week I will preach similar to this to a youth group in Ohio, because I see the need to preach this. The dream our forefathers had can't stop with our forefathers. The dream that's been coming down from the upper room in Jerusalem and has been passed down from generation to generation. I don't want to stop with the generation before me. It's my duty. Young people, listen to me. It's the responsibility of our generation to reach back to our forefathers and take their knowledge and take their spirit and take the mantle that they carry and take it on in our generation. Because there's a lost world. There's a dying humanity. And if they're going to be saved, it's going to be because my generation preaches to them. I'm afraid that so often we got so carried away with the Lord's coming soon. It could be any moment. It could be tomorrow. And we were good and we were right in our zeal to save souls and to keep ourselves saved. But in our zeal and in our desire to see the Lord come, and in our belief that He was coming at any moment, we failed to teach a next generation what we have been taught. We failed to pass on to them what had been passed on to us. Sunday school teacher, it's your responsibility to place in those young people that was placed in you. Elders in the church, it's your responsibility to place in this new generation that was placed in you. We gotta keep the thing going. We gotta keep the ball rolling. We gotta keep the message being preached to every creature for the witness. It's gotta be done. Like in the relay race, where they pass the baton for runners. They pass that baton from runner to runner. That last man on the relay team, the anchor man, he is always the fastest, the strongest, the most encouraged runner on the team. Because if there's any ground to be made up, he's got to make it up. If they're ahead, he's got to keep them ahead. The last runner is the fastest, strongest, most encouraged one on the team. And the message was preached 2,000 years ago. And the baton has been passed down from generation to generation. It came out of the upper room in Jerusalem in a blaze of glory. And it's been passed down generation following generation. There's always been a church. There may have been dark times. There may have been times when it was hidden. But there's always been a church. And they kept the message coming down from generation to generation to generation. And now the generation before my generation, as their hand extended, waiting to pass on to me what was passed to them. Waiting to hand the baton to me. I've got to take that baton and run on to the goal line. A lot of times we think, I'd have loved to have been there in the early church. I would have loved just to have been Timothy and heard Paul teach me, train me, just to be the Apostle Paul. What a great man of God. Oh, if I could be Andrew. The Bible says the only time he's really mentioned in the Bible, he was bringing people to God. Yes. Andrew. Yes. And the Bible one time refers to him as Simon Peter's brother. He was the brother of Simon. He never really got any recognition, but he was there. And every time he was mentioned, he was winning a soul. You know, Simon, his brother, he was preaching on the day of Pentecost. But Andrew was bringing them in for Simon to preach to. Just to be Andrew. To be there with the Lord. But I have got a fresh inspiration. And I am so encouraged. Because God thought enough of me to place me in this generation that I'm in. God thought enough of me to put me in the last days. Because, see, it's back to the relay race. They pass it down from runner to runner. That last runner, the fastest, the strongest, the most encouraged. And if we are the generation to which the end of the world has come, and I believe that we are, we're like that last runner on the relay team. When we take the baton, we are to be the fastest, the strongest, the most encouraged generation to ever take the gospel message. And God thought enough of us that He put His best in the last day. And it makes me excited to think that the Lord wants me in this last day. He saves His best for last. We got to keep it going. We got to keep the message being preached. One day, we hate to think of this. And far be it, God forbid, but one day it's going to happen. It's inevitable. Our dear pastor will pass away if the Lord tarries. Your Sunday school teacher will no longer be around one day. One day your mom and dad no longer be there. One day those playing the instruments may not be here. Then who's going to preach the gospel? Then who's going to pastor the church at Norwich? Then who's going to play the music? Then who's going to teach the Sunday school class? Then who's going to be a witness and a light shining bright in the darkness of this world? I'll tell you who it's going to be. It's going to be these young people sitting in these seats That's why we got a responsibility to place in them what we know. And that's why, young people, you owe it to your forefathers. You owe it to your parents. You owe it to your pastor to take that baton, to grab hold of that dream, to lay hold of that vision, and to go on and do the work for God. You've got a responsibility. You were saved to save others. You were told to tell others. You were warned to win others. You've got a responsibility to lay hold on the vision, to grab hold of the dream. Because the world is depending on us. The world is depending on this generation. The world is looking at my generation and begging for us to take that baton, to take that dream, to grab that vision. For without a vision, the people perish. That's why there have been some religious organizations that have died out. There are some that did not believe in reproduction. Therefore, they died out because no more new kids. But some just died out because nobody would take the vision. Their young people all went astray and wouldn't adhere to their doctrine. Therefore, they passed away. Some of these religious systems started out right. They started out with worship. Read about it. Hear about it. Even some of the elderly people that are alive today can remember when these places used to shout and used to talk in tongues and used to have all of these things. But they died out until today. They met in churches all across the nation that were dead, dwindling away in number. You know what happened? The generation through generation process cost them because they did not keep hold of what their forefathers had. They didn't take the mantle that their forefathers had. And God forbid that would ever happen to the apostolic church. So far, I think we've done pretty good. But let's keep it going. Let's keep the process in place. Let's keep taking hold of the mantle. I preached to you this morning and I talked a little bit about Elijah and Elisha. But when they went over Jordan, Elijah and Elisha together, Elijah took the mantle and smote the water. And the Jordan parted. And he and Elisha crossed over. They went there. They talked. That's where they made the covenant on the double portion. And then suddenly, as they went on and talked, there came a chariot from heaven. And horses. Chariot of fire. And parted them both asunder. And Elijah was caught up into the heavens. But his mantle floated back to the earth. And Elisha went over and he grabbed up the mantle that Elijah had. And all of a sudden it wasn't just a secondhand experience anymore. Suddenly it wasn't just Elisha, the servant of Elijah. All of a sudden it wasn't just Elisha that stood there and watched Elijah as he did the miracles, as he did the work, as God moved through him. Suddenly it wasn't just a secondhand experience. It was a firsthand thing. All of a sudden, the God of Elijah became the God of Elisha. All of a sudden, the rest that Elijah done was in Elisha. All of a sudden, the spirit of Elijah came on Elisha because he dared to pick up the mantle. And when he went back, he had to cross back over the same river that they had crossed over earlier that day. You know what he did? He took the trusty old mantle that Elijah had left him. And he went down to the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And smote the waters. You know where the Lord God of Elijah was? He was now the Lord God of Elijah. And when he smote the waters with the same mantle, he had the same result. They parted hither and thither. And Elijah went across. The sons of the prophets had mocked him earlier. They had been on his case at one point. Elijah even said, "Oh, that thou wouldest hold thy peace." That's King James for shut up. They messed with him. They were on his case. They gave him a hard time, the sons of the prophet. They mocked him and scoffed him for following Elijah. But when he came back across Jordan with the mantle and with the power, they didn't mock and they didn't scoff anymore. They looked at him and said, "Surely the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." He went back into the village and they said, "We got a little problem. A water spitter, could you heal it?" And he went down and healed the waters. People may laugh at you for following God. People may say, "Why don't you get away from that church? Why don't you leave alone that preacher?" But if you'll grab the mantle, if you'll take on the message that the church is preaching, when you come back across Jordan, they're not going to mock anymore. They're not going to scoff anymore. Because they'll see the spirit that's on Pastor Rutledge is now on you. The spirit that was on your parents is now on you. Hallelujah. They may laugh at your consecration. They may mock you when you pray. They may laugh at yourself. But they're going to be sick. And they're going to be in need. And they're going to want you to bring yourself down to their house. If you'll take hold of a mantle. If you'll grab on to the responsibility of this. I'm reminded of the photo. And in fact, it's out on the board. We said it should have had Brother Rutledge's picture there. It was Uncle Sam. Sam, I want you. And we were talking about it should be Pastor Rutledge there, Sam. I want you. But I'm reminded of that, and I believe the Lord is looking out with his finger pointed down to this generation and saying, "I want you. I need somebody to put my dream in." He doesn't want, this is not a draft thing. He's not going to draft you in. It's a volunteer. You enlist in the army of the Lord. You volunteer for the dream. And God is standing waiting for some young person this evening. And elderly people and middle-aged people alike. And he's sitting there saying, "I wish you would volunteer. I wish you would just come to me and allow me to put my dream in you." Hallelujah. Because as much as we need to keep the dreamer alive, we've got to keep the dream alive. A few years ago, it was a big saying. I believe it was 84. The saying was, "Keep the dream alive." Because in New York Harbor, there stood a Statue of Liberty that was in need of repair. And so people were contributing funds to this honorable thing. And their slogan was, "Keep the dream alive." Because that statue in the harbor represents freedom to men of all the world. And they wanted that to be kept alive. So millions of dollars was poured into this project. Honorable project it was. And they restored Our Lady. And now she stands tall, restored, with a torch in her hand, beaming out to all the world so they can come find liberty. Keep the dream alive. That ought to be the slogan of the church. The bride standing there with the lantern in her hand, shining the light out in the darkness of this world. Keep it alive, representing freedom to all who will come into the church. Would you stand with me this evening? Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Time is past for playing games. Oh, there's nothing wrong with playing games, but I mean for living our life in a game. There's nothing wrong with having fun, but time is past for living our life only for fun. It's too late in the ball game for us just to go along our merry way and never get a vision of what the church is trying to accomplish on earth. It's time that we stand up and say, "God, put your dream in me. I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to suffer ridicule. I'm willing to go through a lot of things because I want to be close to you. I want that dream in my heart. In my life." Joseph The dream cost you, yes, but the reward. Joseph, the dream caused you to have fight from your brothers, yes, but the reward. Joseph, the dream caused you to be put in slavery, finally lied upon, cast into prison, where you spent a good portion of your life forgotten in a dungeon somewhere. Yes, but the reward. Joseph, was it worth it to have a dream? Is it worth it, Joseph? If Joseph could stand in this podium this evening and look at this congregation, you know what he'd say? It was worth every second to have the dream of God in my life. But Joseph's not here. But we have the Word of God. And I believe God's talking to hearts right now, just as He's already talked to mine about saying this evening. Yes, it'll be worth every second. If you dedicate your life to God, it'll be worth every little thing you have to go to cannot be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. If you want a dream placed in you tonight, would you make your way to the front of this church on our last night together? Find you a place to pray. Ask God for a vision. And if you've already got a vision, ask Him for a greater vision. Ask Him to help you to walk on and do His will. God, put your dream in us. Some of these young people may get a vision and a dream. There'll be times when they need correction. There'll be times when they need rebuke. But don't kill them.
That's right.
Let them live. The dream will be placed in you. So let it die.
Hallelujah.
Let's pray. God, give us a dream. Place your dream inside of us, Lord.
I had a vision of heaven. I caught a glimpse of that place. I saw angels of light. I saw robes of pure white. And I looked upon Jesus' face. I had a vision of heaven. Yes, I saw that country so fair. There is joy there for me. Oh, it's heaven I see. And I want to go there. I want to go there. I mean to go there. Jesus said I could go. His word tells me so. The beauties of heaven to share. I want to go there. I've got to go there. There is joy for me, and Jesus I'll see, and I want to go there. Oh, I want to go there. I want to go there. Christ said I could go.
His word tells me so. The beauty of heaven to share. I want to go there. I mean to go there. There is joy there for me. With Jesus I'll be. And I want to go there.